21st of July.
So it's lovely to be here with you this morning. Thank you for your welcome and for your invitation. As you heard, I'm on the staff of a ministry called Release International. I don't know if any of you have heard of Release. We're based in Orpington, so not a million miles away from you. And as you can see, our ministry is to serve persecuted Christians around the world. I've been on the staff of Release now for 9 years as Release's speaker in this part of the world, the south of England. Prior to that, I was a church minister for a number of years, and going back still further, was a journalist. But it's good to be here. It's the first time I visited this church. So great to be here with you this morning. We're going to be looking or using that passage of scripture that was read to us to think about some issues of persecution. So yes, if you wanted to follow it, it was page 118 in the Pew Bibles. There will be some verses that come up on the screen. They're actually from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is very similar to the NRSV that you use here in church. But if there's one or two slight word differences, you'll know why. It's from a slightly different version. But let's pray and let's ask now that God will use this time for his good. Father God in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to meet in the name of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to meet as children of Christ, as his followers, to worship you. And Father, we ask now that by your Spirit you will speak from your word, speak, Lord, into our minds, our hearts and our wills, and give us, Lord, the grace to respond according to your will and purpose. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This man's name is Linus from Nigeria. He used to live in the northeast of that country. He told me when I met him, Boko Haram. Have you heard of Boko Haram, the Islamist terrorist organisation? He said, Boko Haram came to where we lived. They said, we don't want to see any Christians in this community. They took our farmland by force, he told me. Sometime later, they attacked. Linus said, they killed 5 of my neighbours in one morning. They taunted them. Linus and others fled over the border into the Cameroon. He said it was the only way to escape. It was terrible. I didn't expect to survive. Only God saved us. Eventually, Release International's partner in Nigeria heard about this movement of people, came to their aid. He now lives on a refugee camp in his own country. This man's name is Sevier. I met him last year. He's a pastor in India. Pastor in a very rural area. Locals in the village were collecting funds to put up one of their idol worship tribal sort of structures, and they were collecting money, and he told them, well, no, I don't want to give to that because we worship Jesus. The village leaders began shouting at him, why are you telling people about this Jesus? Don't come to this area preaching your gospel. A little while later, after a prayer meeting, he was returning home. 5 Hindu extremist nationalists in masks stopped him, beat him so badly they left him unconscious in the roadside. Bus driver found him, took him to hospital. When he later complained to the local police, they took no action. This man's name is Yemeni. He's from Eritrea. Northeast Africa. He used to be in the Eritrean army. During his time in the army, he was repeatedly beaten for sharing the gospel, for telling people about Jesus. Eventually, he was imprisoned, not because he was a bad soldier, but because he was somebody who kept telling people about Jesus Christ. He was released through ill health after 6 months in solitary confinement. He now lives on a refugee camp in neighbouring Ethiopia. He was treated so badly in prison because he was a Christian, he will spend the rest of his life in that wheelchair. He now runs a small business, and Release International has been supporting his medical care. It's not difficult, is it, to be shocked, to be appalled, even to be upset when we hear of Christians suffering for their faith. A faith that we share, a faith that we've celebrated in song. But I suspect shock and distress will quickly pass. Are there more lasting lessons, challenges for us in the persecution of Christians? Are there more enduring responses that we can make and should make? Well, in our Bible reading this morning from the book of Acts, we see the apostles responding to their first taste of hostility and opposition. You may know the background to this story in the previous chapter. Peter and John had been at the Jerusalem temple, and the Lord had chosen on this occasion to heal a lame beggar. The apostles took the opportunity to preach the gospel. And it was their preaching, not the miraculous healing, it was their preaching, especially of the resurrection, that aroused the opposition of the Jewish authorities. Peter and John were arrested, held in cells overnight. The next morning they were threatened. They were warned not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And upon release, their first reaction is to call together their fellow believers to pray. And that's what we had read to us, their prayer meeting. And what follows, I think, is both instructive and challenging to us. As we listen in on their prayer meeting, a few things to notice this morning. First of all, it's interesting how they almost instinctively identify the world's hostility to Jesus. And I put it like that quite deliberately, because remember the occasion. Here is a prayer meeting that was called because Peter and John had suffered. Peter and John had been arrested. Peter and John had been imprisoned and threatened. And yet, as they begin their prayer meeting, they focus not on Peter and John's suffering, but on the suffering of Jesus. And they recall some words of Scripture, specifically from the beginning of Psalm 2, and they recite it, and then they interpret it. They say, Lord, why, and these are the verses from Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they interpret that. For they say, in this city, truly, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Do you see that? As they begin to pray and as they read Scripture together, their first response is not, Lord, do you see what's happened to us? It's, Lord, we remember what happened to Jesus. We know, Lord, that the world hates Jesus Christ. The world opposes Jesus Christ. The world killed Jesus Christ. And the implication, as they begin to pray, is that is why we have been persecuted. Because of Jesus. And the disciples' perspective here in Acts 4 is so important for us today as we think about these things, because it reminds us that the persecution of Christians, first and foremost, is not simply a human rights issue. It's not simply about injustice. It is a deeply spiritual issue. Because in the persecution of Christians, the world, if you like, is demonstrating its stubborn, rebellious, sinful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see an illustration of that just a few chapters later, when the Apostle Paul, or Pharisee Saul, as he still was, you remember after the martyrdom of Stephen, and Saul begins rounding up Christians and having them arrested, and he goes on his way to Damascus to have more Christians arrested, but on the way he meets, and it's the final resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you doing these nasty things to my followers? No, that's not what he says, is it? You'll remember the verse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because in the persecution of his followers, the world is demonstrating its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us, you see, because it will begin to shape our response if we understand the persecution of Christians. in the way the scriptures set them out to us. So as they begin praying then, the disciples instinctively identify the world's hostility to Jesus. But then secondly, notice, despite and perhaps because of that, they are unmoved in trusting in the sovereignty of God. And I guess if we're honest, sometimes in life, it's hard, isn't it, to believe that God is in control? Yes, when we face, you know, whatever life may throw at us, circumstances. And certainly we won't understand everything in this life. How many of us, I wonder, have sometimes cried out, "Why, Lord?" Whether it's been something in our own life or something we've observed in the lives of others. But the scriptures assure us at those moments that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And so the disciples, look again how they begin their prayers. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them." Wonderful way, isn't that, to begin your prayers? There's a lot of Old Testament theology captured in those few words. But they're not just empty words. They're words that express a faith in who God truly is. And God's sovereignty extends even over the world's evil, even over the world's hostility to his purposes. And where's the ultimate example of that? Well, it's at the cross, isn't it? Remember again what the disciples said when they interpret Psalm 2 in this city. "In fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gather together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Do you notice that? You see, we might ask, why was Jesus crucified? Now, one answer would be, well, because the world hated him. And that's true. But the other answer, the other side of the same coin, is ultimately because God ordained it. It was God's plan and purpose for the redemption of his people. Peter expressed the same thing, didn't he, on the day of Pentecost, his famous sermon, when he said, "This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of evil men." In other words, the disciples' prayer teaches us to trust in the sovereignty of God. Here they are, two of their number have just suffered the world's hatred, threatened. And yet as they pray, they instinctively identify that this is the world's hostility to Jesus. And so they are unmoved in trusting in the sovereignty of God. But then thirdly, notice how they desired above all to serve the gospel of Christ. Now, it might be good just to pause there for a moment before we go on to elaborate that. They desired to serve the gospel of Christ. Is that your desire? Is that our desire, individually and as a church, to serve the gospel of Christ? Again, remember the occasion of this prayer meeting. Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been warned, threatened, not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So what do they pray for as they begin praying? Do they pray for protection? Well, that may have been on their minds, and they may have eventually prayed that. We don't know for certain. But what we are told is the very first thing they pray for, which is not protection, is it? They pray, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." You see that? They've been warned, "You must not speak anymore in the name of Jesus." So they pray, "Lord, give us boldness to speak in the name of Jesus." Their heart, their desire was to serve Christ, to proclaim Christ, to see God's kingdom extended. As I hear their prayer, it reminds me of a young man I met in India a few years ago. His name is Raju. When I met him, he was in his early 20s.
He'd been a Christian since his late teens. He'd got involved in gospel ministry through his local church. And it was when some other members of his family accepted Christ out of a Hindu background that the problems began. A few months before I met him, after an evening worship service, a group of about 50 Hindu nationalists caught him, took him down to the central marketplace and beat him. And then, having beaten him, they took him to the police station where they accused him of bribing people and forcing people to become Christians, which is a common tactic in India. Release International's partner eventually managed to effect his release from police cells. I asked him about the experience. He said to me, "I am privileged to have suffered for Christ. It's an honour." And then I asked him, and it's an obvious question, we often ask this when we've heard a persecuted Christian tell their story. I said to him, "If Christians in the UK heard your story, what would you want them to pray for?" Bearing in mind what he'd been through, young man, suffering, beaten up, thrown in police cells. Quick as a flash, he came back. And like these disciples, it wasn't, "Well, pray for my protection, pray that this will never happen again." Quick as a flash, he came back and said, "Pray that I will win many more souls for Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that inspiring? Isn't that the Spirit of God, the grace of God in someone's life? So in the face of persecution, we see these apostles in Acts 4 instinctively identifying in their suffering the world's hostility to Jesus, unmoved in trusting in the sovereignty of God and desiring above all to continue serving the gospel of Christ. That's what God's word declares to us. That's what we see here in the scriptures. So how do we respond to that? How do we connect the experience and the example of the apostles here in the book of Acts with the persecution of Christians today? And how in practice should we respond to the suffering of our fellow believers for Christ and the gospel? Well, perhaps two or three things that stand out. I think, first of all, the disciples' faith at their gospel commitment here challenges us. Do I have that same gospel desire? A few years ago, Release International published a book called Jars of Clay, What the West Needs to Learn from the Persecuted Church. I've got some copies on the table in the hall if you're interested in reading that. The disciples' gospel commitment, I think, challenges us. But secondly, their praying challenges us. We talked about the sovereignty of God, and I suppose a skeptic might say to the Christian, "Well, if you believe God is truly sovereign, why bother to pray?" But the answer of faith is to that is precisely because God is sovereign, we are bold to pray. So let me ask you this morning, will you pray for persecuted Christians? Will you pray for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, who suffer in ways that we cannot imagine? You might say, "Yes, of course we will."
Yes.
But if so, how? How will you do so? Well, that's one reason why we encourage people to receive, to sign up, to receive our free magazine. It comes out just 4 times a year. And out of the magazine, that little leaflet often falls out, what we call our prayer shield, that gives you somebody to pray for each day. Again, there are copies in the hall. They look like this. Well, they look like that. They look like this. If you'd like to receive it, there's just a little card in the hall. You just need to put your postal details down, and we'll happily send that to you for free 4 times a year. Let me encourage you to do that, to get into the habit of praying for persecuted Christians. The disciples' prayers challenge us. But then, thirdly, I think, also their spirit-filled lives challenge us. Challenge us in terms of how am I going to respond practically to issues of persecution. Our Bible reading this morning ended at verse 31, and I was tempted to actually ask for it to continue a few verses into the next paragraph. We heard at the end of the reading, and it is a natural sort of paragraph break, that after their prayer they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But then if we'd read on, this is what we read in the next paragraph. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, so they continued to preach. There was not a needy person among them, writes Luke. Do you see the connection with the end of the previous paragraph? Filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled lives are seen in sacrificial sharing. Sharing particularly with one another in the body of Christ. Which again brings us in a sense to today. And I should have put on to that verse. And to the ministry of Release International. Release International, one of the ways we describe ourselves, we say that we are a ministry from, to, and within the one body of Christ, a ministry from the body of Christ to the body of Christ, a ministry that seeks to strengthen and to equip and to encourage that part of the body of Christ that suffers persecution, that they might, by the grace of God, respond with persevering faith, with faithful gospel witness. And that means we bring you the voice of persecuted Christians. You've seen one or two faces on the screen this morning. We bring you the voice of persecuted Christians. And we do so calling you into fellowship with them. Challenging you to learn discipleship with them. But also urging you, yes, urging you as part of the one body of Christ, to give, if I can put it like this, to give persecuted Christians the tools to live for Jesus Christ. That they, by the grace of God, might persevere in faith. That they, by the grace of God, might persevere in gospel witness. In other words, when persecution forces Christians to flee, leaving everything behind, when persecution sees Christians imprisoned, when persecution leaves the families of martyrs without income, when persecution leaves churches without Bibles, when persecution leaves churches struggling to train the next generation of leaders, then the body of Christ needs to respond to show the love of Christ that unites us. Will you do so? Let me leave you just with one more story. This man's name is Yuri Pak. He's from Kazakhstan in the Middle East. He's a school teacher and a church leader. He was imprisoned for his faith, for his gospel ministry. He's now been released. While he was in prison, he and his family received help and indeed cards and letters of encouragement, but help from Release International's support network. Afterwards, his wife, Olga, said this: "Our family is extremely grateful to each one of you. You helped us go through this difficult trial without losing our faith and courage. We believe that your labour is not in vain before the Lord." Will persecuted Christians be able to say that of us? Will persecuted Christians be able to say that of you? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is your power for the salvation of all who believe. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace to respond to Jesus Christ, to trust in him, to know him as our Saviour and Lord. and all we've been reminded this morning of the world's hatred of Christ and the gospel. And the way that hatred is expressed today in the way the world treats Jesus' followers. Lord, as we thank you again and again for the freedoms we enjoy in this country to meet, to worship, to share our faith. So, Lord, thank you for reminding us of the plight of so many brothers and sisters around the world who live in very, very different circumstances. So, Lord, again we pray for grace to move our minds and our hearts and wills to express the love that should and needs to be expressed within the body of Christ, the one body of Christ. Work in us, we pray, according to your will and purpose, for the extension of your kingdom and for the increasing of your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I will be in the hall. I hope, trust most, if not all of you, will pop through for teas and coffees afterwards. Do come and chat to me at the table as you drink your tea and coffee. Thanks very much.